Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you as always when we come together to look at your word. We have your promise that the entrance thereof shines light into our hearts and gives us understanding. I ask, O Lord, that that be so even today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we've been studying and the message of Christ to the churches. We're covering the first three chapters of the book of Revelation for this. I want to give a quick summary of what we have covered so far, in case anyone missed it. The book of Revelation starts out by introducing Christ. As a matter of fact, the very first sentence is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that may not be what it says in your Bible. The Bible may say, it may call the book the Revelation of John, but it's not the Revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show. And that's to show, not to hide from, but to show to his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by the hand of his angel to his servant, John. So that's where John comes in. John was a recipient of the revelation, but it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, blessed is he that, read it and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book and keep those things that are written therein, because the time is at hand. And we see that Jesus, when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, his visage was a little bit different than John knew him to be. His eyes were on fire. My goodness. His feet were like burning brass. His voice was like thunders and everything going on. His white high hair was like white wool and all of that. John fell at his feet as dead. Jesus introduced himself saying, "Fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Hallelujah. He also told him, "I am the first and I am the last." And I think we settled all controversy concerning that. Now, he went on to show him something. He gave him instruction and said, "Look, what you see, I want you to write in a book and send it to these seven churches that are in Asia." And he gave him a list of the churches to send it to. It wasn't just some random churches. And it wasn't just, it wasn't every church that was there. He picked out seven of them. They were in Asia Minor at the time. And those seven that he picked out, they are Ephesus. I hope people can remember the ones that he picked out. And we covered already Ephesus yesterday. We're going to cover Smyrna today. But he picked out seven of them. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. But then when John turned to see who spoke with him, he saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, he saw one that looked like the Son of Man. And John would be someone that would recognize him, after all. He used to hang out with him, But the way he described him this time around, a little bit different. And now, the thing that caught his attention, though, in his right hand, there were seven stars. And out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance fair, like the sun shining in strength. Now, and he was standing in the midst of, there were seven golden candlesticks. Now, Jesus would explain the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. And here's what he said. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." We covered also what Jesus did, things that happened, after he died. How he went in and set captivity captive. "Now, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, so there's three categories of things that John's been told here. The things which you have seen. What has he seen? Well, he's seen Christ standing in the middle of the golden candlesticks. He's seen the seven stars in his hands. He's seen, you know, the vision of Christ with how he looks now, very determined and, you know, sharp sword going out of his mouth. And then again, he said, well, the things which are, you know, so are at the time of John, you know, the things that were present, the conditions of the churches, and the things which shall be hereafter. So there were some things that John wrote or were commanded to write at the time, which would have, you know, been reflective of his time. Those are things which are. But then there were some other things which would have been future to John's time. Now, with the things which shall be hereafter. Now, some of the hereafter things that John wrote, so that was 2,000 years ago, you know, may already, for us now, some of them may already have come to pass. Because there's a long time that has passed from the time that John was told the things that will be hereafter. Well, you know, some of them may already, for us, may already have come to pass. But still, there are even still some things yet hereafter. Because this book of Revelation covers clear on out, you know, covers a lot of things. You know, covers, you know, the millennium, covers the white throne judgment, it covers the new heavens, new Jerusalem, it covers, I mean, clown out, it covers until Christ will take the victory. I mean, it covers a lot of things, covers the rise, the Antichrist, covers the defeat, you know, of the Antichrist system. It covers a lot of things. So, but we're not going to all of those in this particular series. This series is called Preparation Series. So prepare us for the coming of the Lord. We started on the, from the day when we preached on Be Ye Therefore Also Ready. And that was a short sermon based on the, a short lesson based on the parables of the wise and foolish virgins and all of that in Matthew 25. But this is an expanded series on readiness. Because these are the things that Christ was calling out to the churches. Things that we need to be aware of and things we need to correct. And so we see that the way that Jesus approached these messages to the churches was he would introduce himself to the church. And he said, the angel, the stars are the angels of the churches. So there was a specific messenger that Jesus was writing that message to for that church. And we see the same spirit with us today, because Jesus said, well, what I say unto one, I say unto all. And in fact, he said, let him that hear, hath an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, which means, you know, everybody, whether you are in Ephesus or Smyrna or, you know, Pergamos or Thyatira or Sardis or Philadelphia or Laodicea, you know, you not only hear what the letter to your own church, but you also hear the others, because he said churches. So this message for all of us. Now, his appearance and message would start off with some kind of introduction of himself, some attribute of himself that he would show or shine the light upon in that message. And then he would call out some things. There was always a review, you know, like, I know thy works. You know, so we see, realize that God, you know, the Lord knows all our works. And then he weighed those works in the balances. Some of them were good, and he would call out the commendation. In some cases, he would call out a few rebukes, you know, and then give them instruction of how to, you know, repent and fix whatever was lacking and strengthen whatever was strong already. And then he would give them, you know, other commandments, maybe what he wants them to do, a warning if they didn't do it. And at the end also, he would give a promise if they did do it and overcame, be a promise to the overcomer, and so on. So that was the format to the messages, to the churches. We covered yesterday Ephesus. And the book of Ephesus, the key points were the things that Jesus liked about what Ephesus, the folks at Ephesus were doing well. They had the spirit of discernment. They were able to call out fake apostles and found them to be liars. They also did not like, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said, these things I also hate. But Jesus said, well, you know, I mean, you'd work very hard, your labor, your patience, your this and your that, which is good. He commended them for that. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you lost your first love. So yesterday we went deeply into the first love, what it all meant. You know, what things were we, the Spirit of God may be challenging us about today to fix concerning what we might have lost regarding our first love. You know, so, and then he went on to talk about a few other things and give a promise. He always gave a promise at the end. He that overcometh, for the folks in Ephesus in particular, he said, he that overcometh, I will give right to the tree of life. Hallelujah. That right was lost way back in the garden. God drove them out, said, lest they put their hand to the tree of life. And he drove them out. And Jesus now restores it and says, look, you're an overcomer. We're going to have right to that tree of life. So we covered that in Ephesus yesterday. All right. That's enough summary for where we are. You're all caught up now on what we are doing in case you missed all of that. So today we are going to the message to the church in Smyrna. And we're going to start that at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, Jesus was not ashamed to be dead. In fact, he bragged about it most of the time. You know, I said, look, I am he that was dead, but now I'm alive. And I have the keys of hell and death. You know, so he tasted death for every man. It was something he wanted to do. And it pleased the Father to give him the power to do it. Jesus said to the Jews many times, he said, look, you know, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. This commandment I received of my Father, both to lay it down and to take it up again. And then so, you know, he wasn't ashamed of it. He declared it many times. He wasn't also ashamed of saying that he was the first and the last. Now, that's a deep, you know, it's a deep, deep statement for somebody to proclaim, you know, and it's a serious claim to claim that you are the first and that you are the last. Well, you know, that means you are the only one because you can't be the first and be the last at the same time if you are somewhere in between. You know, so at this point in time, Jesus is laying that claim. When he came as the Son of Man, he gave up all that claim. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that, he, you know, he knew he was God, but he didn't grab at it. He thought it not robbery. It wasn't something he was grabbing at. He gave all of that up. But the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. And he knew that, but he called himself Son of Man. It was on a purpose. It was on a mission. And he gave all of that up. Now that mission is complete. You know, it's kind of like you might say Alpha moving into the Omega. And now he says, look, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the first and I am the last. You know, so that's the way he represents himself now. And he said, look, these things I say unto you, being the first and being the last, which was dead and is alive. So we know that was Christ that died and rose again. There was a reason why Christ had to come in human flesh. You know, and let me just explain it briefly to us here, because Jesus is laying emphasis twice here that he was dead and alive. Well, God cannot die in the spirit. And because, you know, the power and the attribute of redemption was in the Father. And he knew ahead of time that the fall would come even before the world was made. You know, being the Savior within himself, he knew that the only way to pay for the sins of man would be God in man. And, you know, so, and that's the way it can be, you know, and he knew that. So it was planned before the world began. We're told that the Lamb was slain even before the world began. It was all planned. And God could not very well have died, because God is an eternal spirit. I cannot die, you know. So it had to be God in human flesh. And since he was the man that fell, he was had to take a man, you know, to pay for his sins. Well, you can't find really any other man. The only person that would be sinless was the Spirit of God in a body that was made for him. Lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. So all of this was prepared ahead of time. And when Christ was dying on the cross, he said, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and he died. Now, you know, it was not possible really for the blood of goats and bulls and things like that to take away sins. Yeah, he made sacrifice for them for a while. So God sending his only son. Now, why was his son? Well, the angel told Mary, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, and therefore that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of the Highest. It's going to be called somebody's son. Whose son will he be called? You know, so at the time Jesus was dying on the cross, it was the light of the world that was being snuffed out. Jesus himself said, look, I am the light of the world. Although he committed and commended that same attribute to us, that we ourselves will also be the light of the world. But he said, look, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 8 and 12. You know, and, you know, but when he died, it almost looked like the light of the world was snuffed out, which physically happened. We're told that for 3 hours, there was darkness upon the face of the earth. And everything began to rebel, including the temple veil being rent in twain, including graves opening up and so on. You know, now, if his death did all of that, then what would his resurrection do? You know, so we see that Christ often proclaimed that, you know, in this book of Revelation, say, I'm he that was dead, and I'm now alive forevermore. And not only that, I have the keys of hell and death. Now, the devil had those keys, but the devil, you know, he got up whooping. Praise God. He started on the cross. The Bible said he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and he nailed it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14. All of the handwriting that had been against us, Jesus took it, nailed it to the cross. And spoiled principalities and powers. That's right. That's like whooping that devil from pillar to post. Made a show of them openly, triumph over. You know, everybody was looking at this drama of the ages. Angels and all, everyone was gazing, you know. And the devil thought, well, I got you beat. And he put him on that cross. But you see, this is the mystery of how God works. God takes weakness to overcome what people thought is great. In the Christ's weakest moment, when even he himself was lamenting, my father, my God, Eli, Eli, Lamat, Sabat, Tahani, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him because he became darkness. He became sin. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You're going to become seen. God's going to step away from you. And that's what Jesus did for you, ladies and gentlemen, and for me. That's why he was in agony and praying, and blood was coming out of his forehead in the Garden of Gethsemane before he even got to the cross, because he knew the moment of separation was coming. And that's something that could not happen. He cannot be separated from the Father. You know, hallelujah. John 8:29, Jesus declared it. He said, look, my Father is always with me, you know, because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. He and I are one. John 10:30, we're one. We're always together. But in one moment, he was going to be separated. He was going to suffer death. God's going to turn his back. You know, this is the reason why it was necessary for there to be God the Father and his Son. That's why it was necessary, because God the Father cannot die. It was necessary for him to plan that ahead like that. You know, so now, when he was separated, became darkness, and Jesus cried bitterly, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God turned his back because of you and because of me. But then later, was reunited in the spirit of power. Hallelujah. Blasted out of that grave. The grave couldn't hold him down. Hallelujah. And he got the victory. Thank you, Jesus. And the Bible says that he went for the pearl of great price, and he got it. And that's the reason why we are here today shouting his name. That's the reason why there are millions and millions, maybe even billions of people all over the world have known the name of Jesus because of the price that he paid. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name as above every name. And he can boldly declare that I am he that was dead and I'm alive forevermore. That's right. And not only that, you know, I now have the keys of hell and death. So now back to his message to Smyrna. Now, remember what I said, that there's always a salutation and then a review. So here is the salutation, which we just covered. But let's go on to the review. The review starts by saying, I know thy works. He always says that. And tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich. Hallelujah. You know, they seemed poor, but Jesus said, look, you are actually rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews, but they are not. And they are the synagogue of Satan. So there was in the midst of them the synagogue of Satan posing to be Jews, you know, but they were actually the devil's camp, you know. And he said, look, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, if you look at this story very carefully, or this lesson, or this message to Smyrna, there really wasn't any direct rebuke. Smyrna was one of the two churches here that had no direct rebuke. Now, he called out some things that he saw, you know, that was in their midst, but there was no direct rebuke. Quite unlike what he said to Ephesus, that I have somewhat against you. Well, he didn't say that here. He didn't say he had anything against these folks. But he did call out the fact that, you know, there were, you know, hypocrites, chameleon spirit in their midst that looked like they were something, but they were something else. He called that out. But he didn't entirely or directly rebuke them. And he said, but he encouraged them because he knew that they were going to go through a lot of persecution. And he encouraged them and he said, look, be thou faithful unto death. Well, let me talk about that for a minute. You know, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, you know, which many of us love to quote. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and so on. And they loved not their lives unto death. Can't forget that part. Sometimes we leave that part out and just say, well, we overcome the devil by the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's only part of it. the other party is loving not their lives unto the death. That's what Jesus is saying here. What does that mean? This means that these people were ready to die, if so be it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, look, if that's the case, well, we are ready to die. We know our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we are still ready to die. They did not love their lives, you know, even at the jeopardy, you know, at the risk of losing their lives, you know, they did not care. They say, we're ready. Paul said, look, even if I go to Jerusalem to die, I'm ready. Hallelujah. You know, so now these are folks that did not love their lives unto death. Now, Christ does not always save people from that scenario. Sometimes he may, sometimes he may not. Now, he did save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from that scenario. But not all the time. He did save Daniel from that scenario with the lion. But not all the time. You read the story of the early church and the catacombs and all of that. You know, the Roman, you know, the, you know, in their gyms and everything. It's casted Christians to lions. They were not all saved. Many times they died. You know, if their lives, you know, when they're thrown over the fence, the lions got mastery of them. You know, they didn't always save them. In fact, I mean, what's his name? Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, you know, Jesus didn't come to his rescue. But he did stand up and give him a standing ovation. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says that Jesus was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But when Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen said, I see heavens open. And I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I, you know, I've taught where in Hebrews 10, the comparison between the priesthood of Christ and the, you know, priesthood of all those other high priests, how they had to stand daily offering sacrifices, not only for the people or for themselves, but how Christ one time offered the sacrifice and sat down. Now, priests don't sit down. The fact that Christ sat down means that it's done. Now, but when Stephen was being stoned to death, Christ stood up because Stephen said, I see Christ standing at the right hand of the throne. He wasn't sitting. He was standing to give Stephen a standing ovation. You know, ovation. Now, Christ doesn't always save us. He might and he might not. But he's telling these people, look, you stand fast no matter what, even unto death. I'm going to give you a crown of life. Now, Jesus also told his disciples, look, if they did these green things in a green tree, what are they going to do in a dry? The servant is not greater than the master. If Christ died and he suffered all these things, well, we may also have to suffer some things. You know, and so, you know, sometimes when we pray, we have to be careful how we pray. This is sometimes a cross. Not everybody is called to give their ultimate sacrifice, give their life, you know, but if it is, it is. You know, we do pray for God to protect his people, especially those in countries where they are being persecuted for their faith. We do pray that God will strengthen them and protect many of them. But, you know, there is nothing in the scripture that says that all of them will be saved from that. You know, so in fact, you know, Jesus is encouraging these people here to go through with it. Go through with it. But remember, I'm going to give you a crown of life. Yes, a crown of life. But you may have to go through first. And Jesus said, look, don't worry about it. Care for none of those things. I throw you into prison. I kill some of you even. But don't worry about it. Be thou faithful, he said, even unto death. Now, that means he may not deliver them from that death. But he may let you go through it. But do you know that those who go through that, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 11, that they obtain a better resurrection. You know, and there is something for them. You know, and the Lord gives them an incredible, place. You know, if anyone had to give their life for Christ like that, my goodness. You know, one time John the Baptist, he was thrown into prison. And, you know, Jesus did not go there even to bust him out. He could have done it. It was his cousin too. You know, remember that Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. So that makes Jesus and John the Baptist second cousins. You know, so naturally speaking, they were family. You know, so, you know, John being in prison and everything. Remember, John was the one that introduced Christ as the Lamb of the world. But when he was in prison and Jesus didn't come to his rescue, now all of a sudden John begins to think, you know, so he sends people to go to talk to Christ. Are you the one that we're waiting for, or are we looking for another? Are you kidding me? You already introduced him as the Lamb of the world that takes away the whole, you know, sins of the world. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. You know, so, you know, there was a tendency in his heart at that time, you know, for something to set in. So when they came to Jesus, Jesus said, well, what went you forth to the wilderness to see? And Jesus gave a glowing testimony, even though he knew what John was dealing with. He still gave a glowing testimony. That's a beauty of the Lord. Jesus gave a glowing testimony about Christ. I mean, about, what's his name? John the Baptist. What went you out for to see? You know, said all these things. You know, and they said, well, you know, this and that. And they said, well, you know, a prophet. Yeah, absolutely. More than even a prophet, you know. And he began to tell them certain things. But finally he said, look, you know, go and tell John the things you see. You know, these are the things the scripture has said of me. You know, you don't give him an answer of yes or no. Just tell him what you see. The blind see, the deaf, yeah, you know, hear, and the blind, you know, this and that. He quoted all the things that he's doing. And then he dropped down and say, and blessed is he that is not offended in me. And I wondered why he would say that until the day that the Lord showed it to me. You know, when we are going through stuff for the Lord and he doesn't deliver us, let's be careful that offense doesn't set in. You know, because, you know, once offense sets in, which might have been the case with, you know, John the Baptist, because Jesus did not come to set him free. And yet, he was his cousin, you know. So, once offense sets in, then that's a real problem. Take it with joy, is what Jesus is telling these people here. Never mind what you will suffer. You know, you may even be killed. But, you know, hang in there and take it. And I will give you a crown of life. Hallelujah. A crown of life. Yes, that's what Jesus promised. You know, but first, according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, we have to go through some stuff. You know, he says, look, it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name. You know, anybody that wants to believe on the name of Christ, it's a complete package. When you believe on his name, you are going to also suffer for him. Philippians 1 and 29. It's a dual package. For you to believe on his name means that you must also, it's given to you. That's what he said. It's given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for him. That's right. You know, and so, you know, that's something that we need to worry, I mean, to think about. Because that suffering for Christ comes in so many ways. You know, sometimes the reason people are ashamed to preach the gospel is because of the suffering they might receive, the rejection, I mean, the ridicule, or whatever else that we might receive if we stand up and preach the gospel. The gospel is not popular, so no, everybody hates it. And everybody may hate you. Jesus said, look, they hated me, they'll hate you too. You know, so, but, you know, when we are concerned about that, then you have not denied yourself. Jesus said, look, take up your cross, deny yourself. Don't worry about the things that will happen to you as a person. That's what denying yourself means. If you're still worried about the shame, the disgrace, and the whatever, remember that Christ, the creator of this world, look at the shame that he suffered. You know, they called him Beelzebub. You know, they called him Samaritan. Samaritan was like rejected people, second-class citizens. Did we not say you are a Samaritan? When they want to disgrace somebody, they call them Samaritan. Didn't we say that you are a Samaritan, you have a devil? You are Beelzebub. You are this. You are that. They spat on you. All kinds of things. They are creator. If they did all of that to him, listen, you know, we may have to go through stuff. And when we go through stuff, look, Jesus is saying, rejoice for it. Don't even worry about it. Because sometimes, you know, people are so worried. All that will live godly in Christ, 2 Timothy 3:12, shall suffer persecution. There is no way out. You will suffer it. Now, the only way for you to not suffer it is to blend in with the world, become their friend, in which case you become an enemy of God. You know, so the Lord is telling and encouraging these people here. It's not a rebuke. It's just encouraging them that, look, you're going to go through stuff. Hang in there and go through it. He didn't promise that he will deliver them from it, but he did promise them a crown of life afterwards. Blessed are ye. Chapter 5 and verse 11. You know, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely though, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, so, you know, when we face things like this, remember that there are many people that have gone ahead of us that have faced these things. Now, our prayer should be the Lord give us the grace to stand firm and that our faith should not fail. There was a story, you know, of, one of these Caesars whose son became a Christian, and what the law then was, you know, any of those Christians, you throw them over to the fence in the arena where the lions were, you know, and before they land, the lions will make mastery of them. So one of these sons of one of these Caesars became a Christian, and they came to accuse him that your son has become a Christian, you know. Our manner is to throw them over the fence to the lions. What say you? And the boy did not even wait for anything. He himself ran towards the fence, jumped over the fence, and it was his first and last day as a Christian. You know, he jumped over the fence himself. You know, I mean, my goodness. He didn't even care. He said, look, you're going to throw me to the fence? I'll save you the trouble. I'm jumping over the fence myself. And the Lord didn't save him. The lions got the mastery of him, you know. But these ones, I guarantee you, they have a crown of life. Not everybody will get that crown of life. There are many kinds of crowns. But the crown of life, you know, well, Paul talked about it. Those that love his appearing, those that suffer for his name. Jesus is talking about it here. You know, there's a special crown of life. Hallelujah. Because you gave your life away, you know, to die for him. He's going to give you something called a crown of life. Glory to God. And so if anyone ever had to deal with that, Jesus says here to Smyrna, don't worry about it. You know, we must suffer for Christ. Now, if we suffer with him, we are told, we shall also reign with him. Now, but if we deny him, you know, Jesus said, well, you know, he may also deny us. So that's very critical that we should learn that. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 says, if we suffer with him, hallelujah, then we shall also reign with him. But let's be careful now, because when we suffer, we don't want to be grumbling. This is the message here to Smyrna. Jesus is encouraging them, stand fast, even unto death. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Have you ever thought about what it means to deny, for Christ to deny someone? You know, Jesus said, look, those that suffer for me, I will confess them. If any man confess me before men, I also will confess them before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me, Jesus said, look, you know, I will also deny. What does deny mean? Deny means I never knew you. That's deny. If you ever wondered why Jesus said that, I never knew you, because he said, I will deny you. That's denial. I never knew you. You know, so, you know, and so we got to be very, very careful. You know, I will confess your name, you know, before my Father and his angels, when you also confess my name, you know, before men. That's what Jesus promised us. Now, what does that all mean? Well, Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 says, if you confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father and his angels that are in heaven. Now, how do we confess Jesus before men? Well, it's really simple. Share your faith. You know, don't back down, you know, when somebody says, you know, I mean, thinks of you as being odd. Tell them it's because you are a Christian. You are a believer. You know, the word Christian these days has come to mean nothing. But in the early church, in those days, you know, when, you know, Jesus would talk about all the things they were going through back then, you know, to be a Christian was a thing of high honor. That's why that son of the Caesar jumped into the into the arena. You know, say to be a Christian, my goodness, was something held in high honor. You know, so I mean, the Lord said, look, if you confess me before men, I will confess you also. But if you deny me, then you will also be denied before the angels of God. You know, so sometimes we wonder, can these things really be true? Because there are some serious things that Jesus says in the Bible sometimes. And we wonder, can it really be true? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, look, if you do not forgive, you know, so likewise will my Father give you. Somebody was cast to the tormentors. And Jesus is saying, that's what will happen to you if you don't forgive others. Now, sometimes we wonder, can this thing really happen? Would Jesus really do that? Well, do you think Jesus actually engages in vain words? Vain words is you say something that you know is not true. You just say it anyway. That's vain words. Does Jesus engage in that? No. If he says it, you better be careful, because there is a sword that's coming out of his mouth. You know, and that sword, you know, will smite through everything. It's a word of God. You know, so now, if you deny him, we also deny you. If we deny him, he also deny us. And what does he mean to deny before the angels? Well, the angel might bring a report and say something. And God may say, well, you know, I don't know him or know her. Don't worry about it. Move on to the next case. Now, that's a serious situation and which we may not be thinking about. But not one word, one jot or tittle of this word will fall to the ground unfulfilled. So everything that Jesus said will be fulfilled. So let's be careful. Now, how does he confess your name though? You know, do you know that, you know, God actually knows your name? And it's amazing. You know, if your name is confessed in heaven, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, that's my prayer, that the Lord will always remember my name. I know that as a young man once, I knew that the Lord knew my name because of a situation that happened when he dispatched an angel to do something. I'm not going to go into that story today, but, you know, he knew my name. And I know he still knows my name. But is he confessing your name? That's the question. He knows your name. But is he confessing your name or is he denying your name? It's one of the two things. He may be confessing your name. That's right. Or he may also deny that name. And, you know, we may think that that doesn't happen. You know, just like people think that God can't do all these things. I mean, you know, all the severity of God that's shown in the Bible, people think that God can't do it. But our God, you know, in Hebrews 12 and 29, is a consuming fire. And we'll see some other, you know, some other serious things that the one who has the eyes of a flame of fire will say when he get to some of these other churches. We'll see that when we get through there. But let me finish this lesson on Smyrna. So far, you see that there is no real rebuke. It's just an encouragement that is going on here. You know, so he encouraged them. And now he says to them, he that hath an ear, you know, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And if you overcome, you will not be hurt of the second death. Now, in this series, I will be explaining things like second death, blot out name from this book, and so on. What do all these things mean? I will be explaining that as we go along. You know, I'm going to save these, you know, this particular explanation to later when we talk about being blotted out of his name. I mean, out of his book. But suffice to say that the scripture defines what the second death is. And we see, you know, that there are many, many times that we have wondered what it really means. But let's read a few, just a few verses in Revelation 20. And I saw an angel from Revelation 21 come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 8,000 years. My goodness. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Now, I love to read this to the devil because he doesn't like to hear it. But, well, this is his future. Anytime he brings up your past, tell him his future. You know, cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up. Set a seal on him. He should deceive the nations no more. The 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he'll be losing the season, but there's something else still going to happen to him. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I also saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. It's a lot of people that were killed for Christ, you know, and not every one of them was delivered from that killing. And for the word of God, and those who had not even worshipped the beast, you know, even people that came out of great tribulation, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their heads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In those 1,000 years, the Bible says that if someone died during those 1,000 years, in the book of Isaiah, if he died at age 100, he will be called a child. How many people can die today even at age 100? Most people today don't even live to that age. You know, and then so when we see somebody that's 100 years old, they have a show on NBC that they used to show that and say, oh, you know, we found some, you know, people that are 100 years old. And they, you know, and everybody thinks that that's a great thing. Well, it's coming a time when if somebody died at age 100, they will be called a child. Because you're supposed to live for 1,000 years. If you die at age 100, then you're a child. You know, so these ones will live and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, you know, when the 1,000 years expired, you know, and all of this, you know, it's talked about, you know, the first resurrection. And in here, it talks about, you know, many things, you know, that will happen to us. You know, it said, look, you know, the rest of the dead live not again for the 1,000 years until the 1,000 years were accomplished. This is the first resurrection. You know, those people that were engaged in the first resurrection, then they just somehow God managed to extend their lives before they even, some of them didn't even die, you know, but they extended their lives and they were able to live for a long time. You know, they would have been living like that for a long time. Methuselah managed to live, you know, very close, 969, but he didn't get there. But God said, in the day you sin, you will die. And one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So none of them actually made that 1,000 years. But here, you can actually live to 1,000 years. But still, that's the first resurrection. You know, and blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such that second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, going back to the book of Revelation, talking to Smyrna, when he was talking about, look, they shall not be hurt of the second death. There is a second death. You read more into it. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time reading to that. You know, death and hell and everything, you know, the lake of fire, it's called the second death. People died. They were raised up for the judgment and they will die again. Not the physical death this time, but eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Now that's a second death. Now that's a place that nobody wants to be. Now there are people that have actually died more than once physically, but it's still not the resurrection. You know, I mean, people who were raised, there were many people that died in the scriptures that were raised physically back to life in the same body in which they died. You know, and they might have died again. Many of them died again. You know, those people that were raised to death, there's no record that they live forever. They died again. Even Lazarus died again. You know, they were raised in their old body and died again in that old body. Now, none of that is the resurrection. You know, that's just raising the dead. But the resurrection, you know, when they stand up for the judgment, you know, some of them will go on to, we're told, eternal life. Some will go on to condemnation. And that's the resurrection. Now, there are some people also that will be raised incorruptible because, you know, they had a passport to get into that life. They gave their lives to Christ. They are washed with the blood of Christ. So they will be raised incorruptible. Others will be raised back to corruption. Some will be raised incorruptible. Someday I will come back and teach in full detail on that. But let me close today's lesson on Smyrna. The thing I wanted to focus on today is suffering for Christ. That's the lesson to the in the book of the message to Smyrna. There was no real rebuke to them, but suffering for Christ. And Jesus encouraged them, you know, cast you into jail, kill some of you, do all of these things, but hold fast now, even unto death. So suffering for Christ is going to be our discussion today and chatting it up. We're going to talk about that. How do we suffer for Christ? And why is it sometimes that we do not want to suffer for Christ? And what does suffering for Christ look like today? Yeah, you know, it may be in your workplace. It may be among your peers. It may be in your family. Some people, when they come to the Lord newly, I know many of us in my generation, you know, many people who came to the Lord, they suffered a great deal from their families because, you know, I mean, those newly born, new spirits were on fire and their families would have none of it. And they put some of them out and so on, you know, and people have suffered, you know, all kinds of things, you know, for Christ. Paul wrote, he said, look, we, even the apostles, we have the offscouring of the earth. You know, we're counted like sheep for the slaughter every day, buffeted on every side, this and that and so forth. You know, all these things come up against us, but they took it. You know, Paul said, look, I take it, you know, willingly. I'm willing to even die. You know, I take one for the Christ. Praise God. You know, these are people that are sold out for Christ. They're sold out. Are you sold out for Christ? You know, It's a question that we need to answer. If you are not willing to step up and share your faith just because of the rejection that we may suffer, then we're not sold out yet. You know, And if somebody is not willing to take a little rejection, a little mockery, you know, a little being despised, Jesus said, you'll be despised. If we're not willing to take that, how in the world can you take even greater things when they should come? Jeremiah 12 and verse 5 says, if you have run against footmen and you are weary, how can you contend against horses? If in the land of peace, wherein you trusted, you know, you can't even make it, what are you going to do when Jordan overswells? Because at certain times of the year, Jordan overswells his banks. It's like when all hell breaks loose. Right now in the United States, they are still saying, well, you know, Bill of Rights, this and that, even though they are gradually taking it away. But if during the time when there is even, when you still have a little light, Jesus said, look, I must walk while it is day. When you still have a light and you can't even do it, what are you going to do when there's complete darkness? This is the reason why many people will give up, because when your food is taken away, look, food will cause a lot of people to give up on Christ. When food is taken away, you can't eat, you can't buy, you can't do anything. You know, your family is, you know, I mean, suffering and everything. The only way to get the food, the only way to survive, is you're going to have to deny something that you believe. You're going to come over here and sign this and sign that. You're going to have to take this mark in your hand and so forth. People will do it because they have not even been used to taking a little suffering. A little suffering. You know, this is the reason why sometimes we fast. You know, deny your body of food, because there's coming a time when food will be used as a bait. You know? Yeah. And this is even before the rapture. It's going to get deeper after that, but it'll happen even before. Food, if right now you can't even miss a meal, and you can't miss two meals or three meals, a couple of days of fast, what are you going to do when they cast you into prison and you are there for days and they don't feed you? And the only way for you to survive is you've got to sign something, take some mark, you know, give up something and so forth. What are you going to do? I pray that none of us will be here, you know. We are encouraged that before complete pressure is brought to bear on the bride, we will be raptured. That's our encouragement. But leading up to that, you know, we're going to face a lot of things. So people say, look, I put my body under. You afflict my soul with fasting. I do all of these things. You know, this, you know, practice these things. Practice running against footmen so that you can survive against horses. Practice taking a little on the chin for Christ in the land of peace so that you can survive greater things. And this is the encouragement that Jesus gave to people at Smyrna. The devil will do all kinds of things to you, but think none of it. You know, stand fast even unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. We will be going into a round of discussions focusing on taking it for Christ. You know, and many of us on this platform, we've been talking about the glory that's coming, you know, how the sons of God will emerge and different things and the power that God's going to reveal, the old earth waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're looking for it. The glory of the latter house, greater than the former, and all these wonderful things that we're looking that God is going to do. But, you know, I got news for everyone that is thinking that way. Let me give it to you this way. There is a story in the book of Luke chapter 24. After Christ died and two of his disciples were on the way to a place called Emmaus. And they were talking about all the things that happened, you know, and Jesus joined himself to them after he was resurrected. But they didn't know it was Christ. And they started to say all these things, you know. And Jesus said, look, what are these things you are talking about? Why are you so sad? You know, and so forth. You know, one of them, his name was Cleopas, we're told. He said, look, are you a stranger? Are you a JJC? Has Johnny just come? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known these things that have passed this many days? And Jesus said, what things? I had a sense of humor sometimes. He said, what things? You know, he knew what they were talking about, but he wanted to hear them say it. And then he said, well, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty indeed, and so forth, you know, and all that. And the chief priest took him, killed him, and everything, you know, and they crucified him. But we trusted that he would have been the one that would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, the third day since he was crucified. Yeah. And they began to say also, even many of our women and so forth, they went to look at, you know, his gravesite, and they couldn't find his body, you know, and all of that. You know, Jesus said to them, Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ. Now listen to this. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? So ladies and gentlemen, we want to enter into glory. The road to glory is through sufferings. That's it. And these people will get a crown of life because they suffered it and Jesus encouraged them to do it. Now, if we shy away from the sufferings of Christ, which it is given for us on his behalf to suffer, then we may not be entering into the glory that we think that we're waiting for and looking for. So that's my wrap up of it today. Jesus said, look, for me to enter into my glory, I had to suffer these things. Now, likewise, every one of you and me at hearing these teachings today, the road to glory is through sufferings for Christ. And Jesus giving us an encouragement through the book of the letters to Smyrna that he will be with you. Don't worry about it. He may not pull you out of it, but hey, you're going to get a crown of life. So let's, you know, arm ourselves with that encouragement and be ready, go all in for Christ. Now, that's not easy. It's easier said than done, but it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power. Remember, Peter couldn't do it until he got the endowment of power. He denied Christ 3 times. Before people who were even nothing, a maid that asked him a question, he denied Christ. But when the power of the Holy Ghost came, he said, Peter, he said, look, you know, you are the ones that killed the Christ. He indicted all of them. He said, look, ought we not to obey God rather than men? I mean, he wouldn't back down after that because he had received the power and the emboldenment from the Holy Spirit. Now, ye also shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. That's right. And partakers of the same. Look, it's coming. This persecution is a purifier of the sons of the kingdom. There's no going around it. Yeah, things are good now, you know, but better practice up because it's coming. It is coming, and it will be a separating hour. It's the persecution that's going to separate, because brother will then give up brother. Sister will give up sister for a morsel of bread. They will too. And it's coming. So let's strengthen ourselves. And I'm going to pray over the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, we have learned this lesson. We saw these people in Smyrna, how they were faithful. You know, and how you encourage them. And you promise them, he that hath an ear to hear, and if they overcome, a crown of life. And the second death will have no hurt over them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Strengthen each one of us, Lord, even in the inner man. Today, renew unto us the power, the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit. Remember when the apostles, when they were threatened, they went back, got more of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 4. Behold now the threatenings of the people, and grant now, O God, you know, the power of the Holy Ghost again. They prayed that signs and wonders be done. Grant unto your servants boldness And the power of God came and they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Many of us, we need that again. Lord, I pray in this room today, grant unto us again boldness, sir. And as many of us have shied away from standing up for the name of Christ, grant us again boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be ready to take one on the chin, one in the gut, one in anywhere for the Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let's count it all joy when we suffer anything for Christ. For behold, Jesus said, I will give you a crown of life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.